back there. Don't open your Bible yet, because you have a test right now. It's a closed book test. I see you. See, you thought maybe by sitting way back there I wouldn't spot you. But I can still call on you. We got the SeaWorld splash zone. You ever notice that sometimes? There's like the SeaWorld splash zone. Everybody stays back. But really, if you want to avoid being noticed, if you ever noticed, I tend to look over those in the front. You know, you're more safe there than back. I can, and I'm not going to be calling anybody or putting you on the spot. Just trying to have a little midweek, a little fun here, a little more lighthearted. Anyway, but just by way of reminder, we have been looking at, for a couple of Wednesdays now, we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Don't turn there yet. And we're looking at verses 10 through 20. And in there, it tells us that we're to put on something. And so what was that we've seen? What are we to put on? The armor of God. See, you're doing great. I could have called on you. The armor of God. It's Paul's way of trying to capture the fact that just as that Roman guard that everybody feels he probably was chained to or saw all the time, that just as the Roman soldier has armor to protect him, so we are also in a battle, and we need spiritual armor. And so in this section, he's likening a Roman soldier's armor to spiritual armor and telling us we need to have on the armor of God because we are very much in a battle, a spiritual battle. And unfortunately, too many Christians don't know that or we've forgotten it, or because it's not in the physical realm, so to speak, we may sometimes don't take it as serious. We kind of, we don't, but we need to understand so there's a battle raging all around us in the spiritual realm. We don't have to live in fear of that, but we have to make sure we have our armor on. So your being here tonight tells me that you're here because you want to grow in that. We're all here to be reminded of it or learn of it, learn how to apply it or practice applying it. And so that's a good, good thing. So I count it a privilege to gather with you. And this battle is the case for every Christian. It's not just, those who are super spiritual or those who are missionaries or something. Yeah, they're in spiritual battles. Every Christian is a target for the enemy. So every one of us has to have on this armor. And how we do in this battle, how well we fare, if we get victory in the battle, is determined by how well we understand and apply and walk in and receive and do the things that the armor represents. It's not just enough to know it. We've got to be practicing it. We have to having the spiritual equivalence going on in our lives. That's what's going to help us have the victory and all. So that's what we're here for. We are here to grow in and learn to practice more and more, etc. All those things that the armor represents. I mean, why do a series like this? Why do an Armor of God series? Well, I hope it's self-evident. Same thing you might ask is, why does the Lord have these verses in our text? Why even write about this? Because he wants us to have the victory. And of course, it's my calling as a pastor, and Tim and others around here start calling, to equip the body, the building up of the believers and all, the work of the ministry. And so this is equipping. It's in here because we need it, it's necessary, and it gives us the victory. Some of you know that we currently have an outreach where we're going down to the Marine Corps Recruit Depot, and we're going down there and ministering to some of the drill instructors and staff and all down there. I just bring that up to use this example. You know this. We can use many examples, but the idea of armor was a soldier in that day, and so we might liken it to the soldiers of our day or those we know who are in combat and that type of thing. But if you go down to someplace like the Recruit Training Depot, we know that there's a lot of practice involved, and they're issued certain things and all. For example, they are issued rifles. I was in the Air Force. They trained us, but they didn't dare trust us with them. They took them away from us. But Marines, and my understanding is, you learn to live them and breathe them, and you carry them, and it's your best friend, and because it's going to be a big part of the weapons they use to get the victories, to accomplish their mission and all. So they're issued rifles at some point in their training, but then what? They learn how they work. They take it apart, put it together, how to use them and all. But in particular, they don't just theorize. They go out and practice and practice and practice. They go up to the Edison Range on Pendleton, and they spend a lot of time up there learning how to use their weapons. Because it isn't enough just to know about your weapon. You have to practice with it. You have to know how to use it to really, you have to really use them. And you don't want to wait till you're in battle to say, oh, now I wonder how this thing works. Not a good idea. You want to have used it and practiced it and really have a handle on it. Now, with that said, we're going to review for a moment what we've already covered, because all of these pieces work together, and by the end of the summer, hopefully we'll know them and know how to use them and be using them. But he says, have on the armor. Now, what do we see was the first piece of armor that's going to help us stand against the enemy? What was that? No. The first piece of armor we studied was when I taught, Tim taught last week, but before that I taught on the first piece of armor, and the very first piece of armor was, or is? The belt of truth. Yes, the truth. So we saw the foundational. The very first thing we learned was, the first piece of armor was we must have the truth. Why is that important? Well, we've learned from passages like John 8:44, it tells us that Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. So the enemy of our souls, a major tactic he uses is to come along and bring lies, deception, set before us things that aren't the case, but tries to get us to buy into it. And you won't know it's a lie, a deception, unless you know the truth. You don't know the counterfeit unless you know the real, is the idea. So we learn we have to know that. The truth. When the enemy throws lies, when the enemy throws condemnations at us, when the enemy throws accusations at you, when the enemy throws a deception at us, what are we to do? When the enemy tries to say, oh, you call yourself a Christian. You think God could love someone like you. Look how you failed. He could never use you. On and on, he likes to attack us like that. And too often we go, well, you're right. No, man. We don't come back with the truth, but we get tripped up by the lies and all. So when he throws those darts of accusations and lies and all at us, what's our protection? The very first thing we saw was we have to come back with truth, with a capital T. Jesus is truth, and his word is truth. The word of God is the truth. Remember what Jesus, we looked at when we looked at this a couple weeks ago, by way of review. Jesus, in the wilderness, went through that temptation. This is in Matthew 4, verses 3 through 10. And it tells us Jesus was driven out into the wilderness, and the enemy came and tried three times to attack, or he attacked Jesus three times, but his attacks weren't successful. And we saw that how did the Lord get the victory over the enemy when the enemy came with these attacks? And there were attacks using the word and trying to attack the word and all. Well, all three times you hear Jesus say, it is written. And then he responds with the truth from the word of God to counter the attack of the enemy. He used exactly the means he's given us. Jesus didn't use some supernatural means and we go, well, I couldn't do that. Great. That doesn't help me any. He's Jesus. But he used exactly what he's given us, his word, all three times. He says, it is written. Now, the key to that is you got to know it to use it. So first of all, we hide the word of God in our heart. We study it. We soak in it. We have it ready to go and so that we can respond. Now, let's say you are going through some sort of training using a weapon. I don't know. Let's say that I'm teaching you to sword fight. I don't sword fight. You don't want lessons from me. Not literally that way. But let's say we were. And let's say our first lesson together, I taught you to sword fight. I said, okay, one of your first basic moves is this. When someone tries to thrust the sword at you, I want you to learn how to deflect it out of the way. You're going to learn how to bring down and deflect that out of the way. So the first time, first lesson together, I practice and you practice getting out of the way. I say, good lesson, go home and practice. I'll see you next week. You come in next week. I probably would say, okay, before we get to lesson number two, let's see how you're doing. And I try it again and see if you've been practicing. That's what we're doing tonight. We're practicing. We're reminding you. The first thrust will be lies. And the way you're going to deflect them out of the way, this isn't that bad example, by the way. The way you deflect them out of the way, the way they don't find target, is you come back with the truth. No, God has said. It is written. and you stand on the Word. So make sure we do that. Now, what was the next piece of armor that you studied just last week? I was not here with you, but Tim taught. What was the second piece of armor that we... Now, don't look down. What was it? The breastplate of righteousness. That's the second piece. By the way, I did listen to the CD from last week, and Tim really presented this piece of armor well. Did a really, really good job. I try not to tell him that too much. I'm going to puff him up, you know. But he did hear it tonight, so I'll just, you know. I went to the Deflate Them School of Ministry, you know. So anyway, but it was a really, really good job he did. And if you didn't get that, make sure you go online at our website and listen to that. Good stuff. But basically, remember, we're just kind of rehearsing right now. You remember what he spoke about, what it represented? The breastplate of righteousness involved two things. There are two aspects, really, that at least I'm trying to, for tonight, reduce it down to this. First of all, it's critical to understand what righteousness is and how we get it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him," God made Jesus, "for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Romans chapter 4 teaches about the doctrine of justification by faith. We are declared righteous by faith in Jesus. We have right standing with God. It's been given to us. We receive Jesus. He accounts to us. He puts to our account his righteousness. And so we are given that. So a big part of our protection, the second piece, is right standing with God. That breastplate of righteousness that he has given us. That's our breastplate, right standing with God. Not our works, not our own self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags. But we have a righteousness that's been given to us by God. You remember the big word for that, or the word imputed. He imputes righteousness to us. Then the second aspect that you took a look at, again, I'm condensing all this down. We saw the second aspect of righteousness is that once God declares us to be so, to be righteous now, an imputed righteousness, we have right standing with him, we learn that with the entrance of the Holy Spirit into our life, he begins to work that righteousness in us and through us. And we learn that's called imparting. So we have an imputed righteousness, and then we have an imparted righteousness, meaning now God's in me, working in me and through me to all that. None of it is to get saved, but because we are saved, he begins to work that Christ likeness in our lives and through our lives. We begin to have a desire to and abilities that he gives us to walk in the Spirit, to walk and live righteously. So there's the imputing of righteousness, and there's the imparting. That means the working in and working through and all of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, let's say we're still in that sword fighting lesson, and I don't know. So the first one is, okay, I take a thrust at you, be ready, here it comes, okay. Now you might say, okay, what's the next lesson? I don't know, but let's say we're something like, okay, now this next one, instead of right at you, let's practice what happens if I now take a swipe at you like this. I'm going to swing the sword around that way. Well, you'd learn another way to, you know, block it or do something to parry the thrust or to break it away. So now you've got two moves. So the third week you come back to my class, learning how to do the sword fighting. I might say, okay, let's practice. You ready? And I start to kind of reminds you of that Karate Kid thing, you know, where he has to learn how to do all this. And that's too old. Some of you don't remember that movie. But anyway, the idea being is, you know, I'm like, okay, and I turn to go like that. And hopefully you go, oh, okay, he's doing that. Then I might go like that. Oh, he's doing that one. You start putting into play, start putting into practice all these different moves. That's what we're doing. Remember, it's all going to, when you finally get done, you have it all on. And you're going to stand, because that's the goal, to stand. And having done all, to stand victorious is the idea. Now, having said that, tonight, third piece. Now, if you haven't already, go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Just jump in again at verse 10 and read down to our piece of armor for tonight. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me pause for a moment. Tim did an excellent job last time of driving home the emphasis there. And it's so true. You've got to start there. All that we do here, it's going to be of the Lord. In the spiritual realm, it's his strength we stand in. These are pieces of armor he gives and he enables and he empowers and all those things. So it's in the be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He gives the victory in all of this. But what's the goal? To stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that's the plea, that's the call. That we're in a battle, but you don't have to get mowed down. You can stand victorious by having in place the spiritual equivalent of these pieces of armor. And then we saw it began. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The foundational thing here of truth. We must have God's truth actively going on. Then it said, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We just looked at that. Tim looked at it last week. We just reviewed it for a moment. That right standing that we have with God. Now, when we come to verse 15, it's our third piece. Now, the goal in all this I just mentioned, in verse 13 it says it, is up in verse 11, that you may be able to what? That you might be able to stand. Very good. Verse 14. What does it say? Something therefore. Stand therefore. So a couple of times the analogy is stand at this attack. Well, when you hear stand, now we're likening a soldier to spiritual battle. And if I say something about, okay, now I want you to stand, what parts of the body have a big part in standing? Your feet. And so here's our third part, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's the next piece of armor. It's what you and I need to have on thirdly now. We need to have our feet shod, put on your feet, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know, you can almost picture Paul sitting there looking at some Roman soldier, looking him over, going, you know, there's a real spiritual example there. And as he goes through this, he looks at the feet. I mean, think about it. Would you go to battle barefooted? We have gone down to the Marine base a number of times. I've not yet seen the Marines marching barefooted. If you saw a bunch of marching by, you go, oh, she looked down, you go, where's their shoes? They'd probably be marching, they'd be going, ooh, ow, ooh, ow. And they'd be tripping and stubbing their toes. And, you know, it wouldn't work. You say, hold it, because it's a silly. Matter of fact, that's kind of the idea. We kind of laugh at the idea of a soldier all decked out for combat, but barefooted. So let's make sure we don't go out barefooted. After we see an example, hopefully we'll make sure we don't have that happen. Why wouldn't we go to a battle barefooted? Because first of all, it would be very vulnerable, wouldn't it be, right there at our feet. We could very easily step on something that would wound us, cause an infection, and make us unable to really do battle. We might stumble or fall, as they say, stub a toe or something. And certainly be far less able to fight, to do battle, if we were barefooted. Now, plus, think now what the example is looking at. What do shoes do for us? Shoes add stability to us. They give protection and stability. Shoes help us on rough terrain. They help us get traction. They help us have a grip. When you play football, you typically have cleats on the bottom, if you're playing at any higher level, you usually certainly do. Baseball players have cleats. Golfers often have, you know, cleats, different forms depending on what the activity is. But why they do all that? To get a sure footing. Your feet are crucial so often to be successful because it's how you're going to have a sure footing to accomplish your goal. So this is talking about how we can have sure footing in the battle. So hopefully we're beginning to get a picture of how important shoes are to the soldier. Again, it may seem obvious, but remember, we're told to stand in these attacks that we face. He wants us to stand, and having done all, to stand, to resist, to have the victory. We're to hold our ground. And if we're going to hold our ground, we've got to stand our ground. We've got to stay on our feet. And so that's foundational. Literally, it's foundational that we have good grip, good footing. So is the gospel foundational if we're going to have victory. The gospel, and we'll go into this much more in a moment, but it is foundational if we're going to stand firm. Who we stand on, what we stand in, is going to give us the sure footing to stand when the attack comes. So we say, make sure that you have your feet shod with. Now, it's an example. It's a physical example of spiritual truth. That you are prepared, that you have a foundation in, is the idea, the gospel of peace. There are two views of what this verse may be speaking about. First of all, there are some that say this is speaking about being ready to declare the good news. So that when it says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, there are some say that means that you should be ready to always be ready to share, be ready to witness. Or others feel it's referring to the standing that we have with God because of the gospel. Namely, we have peace with God now. Now, the majority of commentators believe that second definition is what's being applied to here. Yes, there's a place for witnessing. But you've got to interpret Scripture in its context. That definition, that our part of the armor is to stand firm in what the gospel has brought into our lives, namely peace. Again, we'll expand on this more. But that's the context that most commentators believe fits the idea here. It isn't witnessing to others that's our armor. We are to witness and share, give a reason for the hope that's in us. But that's not the idea. Because remember the context. The context here is what we are to have going on when the enemy would come against us. Well, we're not witnessing to the enemy isn't our armor. We're not, well, you know, Satan, let me tell you about how Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's not the armor. The armor is going to be, when he attacks, standing in what the gospel has ushered into our lives. That's why the second definition is much more readily agreed upon, that in the context, that's what it's talking about. Kenneth Wiest, great scholar, Greek scholar, Bible scholar, said this. The Roman soldier wore sandals which were bound by thongs over the instep and around the ankle. And the soles were thickly studded with nails. Actually, yeah, there's pictures you can look at. They have their sandals had like, they often put nails right through them type of thing. And this would give them a firm footing in case of attack. And then he says the word preparation here is, well, he gives the Greek word, won't mean anything to most of us, but he gives the Greek word, which was used in classical Greek in the sense of establishment or firm foundation. Thus, he says, the Christian soldier should see to it that his feet are equipped with the sandals which will give him a firm footing, namely, the good news that speaks peace to a sinful heart. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross, he says, making a way for a holy God to reunite himself with a believing sinner who in Adam have been separated from him and his life. Long way of trying to explain. The word translated preparation in New King James is a word that means really to establish or have a firm foundation. So we're to have a firm foundation in what? In the gospel of peace. Namely, the good news that Jesus has spoken peace into the sinner's heart through what he did on the cross and the sinner receiving that. That's what's being referred to here. We stand on Jesus. He is our rock. And so Tim led us in some songs declaring that tonight, reminding us of it, that he's that firm foundation. We won't be moved. We can't be shaken because he can be if we stay anchored on him. But that's what's going to help us when the enemy comes against us. We must settle the issue of who Jesus is and that he's really in our lives and our lives are his, so that we might experience the peace. You notice it's called in this case the gospel of peace. Now I want to go back for a moment. A soldier, as we said, needs balance. They had nails and all right driven through theirs to make sure. They're like cleats, old-time cleats, where they really get grip. A soldier needs balance. We all understand that. I did not wrestle in high school or something. You see me. You don't need to ask why not. But anyway, I did play a certain amount. I love baseball, play a little bit of football and stuff, Pop Warner, and I had enough about cleats. But let's take wrestling, at least what I've heard of it. Or even like boxing. But if you're, maybe some of you did wrestle, and let's say you remember when they taught you, or you were teaching someone else, or even right now, if I said to you, come on, let's wrestle. Now I'm going to step away from the microphone a minute just to demonstrate, but I'll try to speak. I'm not mad, I'm not yelling at you, but just to make sure you're here, because I'm away from the microphone. But if you said, come on, let's wrestle, you probably would do something like this. What? You'd get ready. The very first thing you do is you get your feet ready, wouldn't you? Why? Because you don't want to be thrown off balance. You're going to say, okay, you ready to wrestle? Okay, let's wrestle. Let's go for it. You're not going to do that. Because you know that, boom, over you go. Run or box. You're going to box somebody. We do right away. You don't even think about it. You may not think about it, but you get your feet ready. You're getting ready to bob and weave and move. And you, wrestling, you don't be. Isn't that a lot of the way you score points? Get them off balance. Get some leverage and get them over. Or get them down. Pin them down. And so you got to keep your balance. That's what he's saying. For us to be victorious, you got to be balanced in, rooted in, anchored in the gospel. And the one who was ushered into our lives through the gospel. The gospel will help us keep our balance when the enemy wants to throw you out of balance. I didn't say that too bad. It's not a bad way to put it. He wants to trip you up. He wants to get you on the mat, pin you down. But the Lord says, keep your balance. If we have settled the issue of salvation, then there will be peace in our hearts and lives. And we won't fall prey to the attempts to get us out of balance by looking to wrong things, lies, whatever, for a fleeting peace. A peace is not there. Because we'll have real peace. The gospel of peace. Peace has been ushered into our lives. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Before we were believers, we were enemies of God. We were in opposition to God. The Bible clearly teaches that. We were enemies. We were children of wrath before he got hold of us. When we received Jesus, we were reconciled to him. So let me put up here for a moment, Romans 5, 8 and 9. Well, we're actually going 8 to 11, but we have to do it in couple of slides here. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Next two verses. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the focus is right there. We were once enemies with God, but now we have peace. Peace has been declared. We are now reconciled to God. Back at the very beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, Paul began the chapter by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Has it been so long that you forget what it was like to be reconciled? Remember, we were enmities. We were on the outs. We were enemies of God. But he's reconciled us to him. And we're not at war with him anymore. We have peace with God now. This is good stuff here. Amen. This makes all the difference. So the gospel is called, in this case, the gospel of peace because it ushers peace into our lives. When we say we're putting on our shoes or sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace, it means, remember that preparation means to stand, have a foundation. So it means we are standing in the peace of God. We are standing in this peace we have with God. I now have peace with God. I'm His child now. I'm reconciled to Him now. And what that brings in my life is that awesome. It settles the issue. I don't have to look around anymore for what I can't find out there because I have found the one who has a real peace. And those shoes, the shoes of peace with God, those give me a sure footing. Peace with God gives me stability, balance in the battle. I am, and all believers are, we are on the rock with a capital R. And that's our place of standing, having done all to stand. How are we doing? We following? Tracking? Doing okay? Good. Make sure we're tracking together here. Peace. How the world longs for peace. It looks for peace in so many ways. And people are so susceptible to anything that would purport to offer peace. Indeed, when it comes down to the end times, we know that the world is setting itself up for someone, an enemy of God who's going to come along and look like he's a man of peace and offer, oh, he's going to be the answer and all. Because the world is looking for peace. And the world looks all around trying to find something because down deep, people have troubled hearts. They're not connected to God. If you're not connected to God, you will have a troubled heart, a tossed, a turmoil in your heart. You just will. How the world longs for peace. And yet it's a foreign subject to so many, really. It's a foreign commodity. There's almost no way to almost relate to someone that the peace that will usher into their lives when they're finally at peace with God, when they're reconciled with Him. To no longer be at odds with Him, but to just confess I'm a sinner and let Him flood you with His grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Do we still remember what that was like? God, you know me. You know everything about me. And you still love me. You forgive me. I'm yours. And what? And to know that there's nothing He can find out about you that's going to change the deal. You're at peace with God. You're reconciled to God. See, that keeps you from being vulnerable to the lies and attacks that would try to dupe you into looking somewhere else for a false peace. Oh, go do this. Have that experience. You need to buy that. You better put this up your nose or in your veins or down your throat or whatever you're going to do. You need to buy this thing. Have that experience. There you're going to find peace. No. But we know now it's a lie out there. But there is a place of peace. And the gospel brings the one who offers this peace into our lives. The receiving of the one that it's all about. Because He's known as the what? The Prince of Peace. That's who He is. If we are not at peace with God, we are vulnerable to the enemy. And we will be unstable in the battle. He'll trip us up. Why? Because we will be seeking peace in ways that in the end will entrap us. Now, how do I put this on? It says, be prepared with it. How do I put it on? Well, first of all, as I said, you receive Jesus. Your heart surrendered to Jesus. And then live in the truth of what He's declared about that. That there's no more enmity between you. That you really have peace with God now. And by the placing of our trust, our faith in Him, that rushes it in. That truth that we are justified by faith, as we just saw in Romans, says, therefore we now have peace with God. That's an awesome thing. And what a refuge that is in the battle. What a place of stability that is. So that the enemy can't trip us up if we'll just stay right there. A couple of scriptures to remind us of something here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Continuing on. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. We said a lot right there, but what have we looked at so far? We've looked at peace with God. The gospel brings that peace, that reconciliation, peace between us and God, peace with God into our lives. With that comes the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then here speaks about, and we also for know the God of peace is with us. What armor this all is, if we'll just rest in and anchor our feet on this. That's the wrestling position that will win in all of this. Galatians 5:22. And it goes on to other things here, but just this particular verse because it hits peace in here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We all know that. The biggie. Yeah. Joy. Next. Very next thing. Peace. A fruit of the Spirit is peace. So what's the idea? Am I bringing those in? What's the idea that's being pointed to there? That the work of God in us and the doing of these things that these verses talk about, prayer, those kind of things, they produce, they usher into, they help us soak in, rest in, be rooted on peace. They produce a peace in us. That's our place of standing. And again, the presence of this peace, I have peace with God now. And that relationship has brought the peace of God into my life and the God of peace into my life, all our lives, if we've received. And that protects me from the enemy's temptations and attacks if I stand firm on the rock. The lack of that peace in our lives, the lack of receiving it or just remembering it, standing in it, receiving of it, soaking in it, the lack of that will give the enemy an opening in our lives. So that's why it's a piece of the armor. We have to be prepared, be anchored on, be rooted in the gospel of peace. Because the good news about Jesus on the cross ushered peace into our lives. We have to look anywhere else. It's a lie. It's not out there. But we do have the place where it is found. Think of it. Peace with God, peace of God, God of peace, all ours. Through the gospel. Tim last week spoke about the sufficiency of the armor. God knows exactly what we need. He's not going to give us armor that fails. But then he tells us now, but you be putting it on. Make sure you're putting it on. In this case, rest in it. Don't just head know it, but practice it. Rejoice in it. Soak in it. Whatever words you want to use here. But have it as an active aspect of this. The recognition that I have peace with God. And with that has come the peace of God. And now I can recognize that all the other things out there are lies when they purport to have it. Because now I know the real thing. But we must have a firm foothold in the battle. A soldier needs a firm foothold to stand or to advance or to whatever he's called upon to do. Likewise, we must have a strong foothold. A firm resolve that we will hold to the gospel no matter what. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Not in yourself. Never say, don't worry, Lord, I can handle this one. That will be a disaster. No, it's greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Our victory is because of who we belong to, and because the battle belongs to the Lord, and this is his armor. But knowing that, in particular, he says, stand fast. Remember, we're called to stand what? In the faith, in the gospel. Have it settled. Who you belong to, I've been doing some reading with some of this all, and just reminding us too often, I don't know if we understand or lose sight of all that's wrapped up in the gospel. See, the gospel is simple in a sense in that it's easy to understand. Sinners, Jesus died for sins, came, died, received the payment. And yet, you can explore it the rest of your life in terms of its depth and width and height and the love that motivated and what it's brought in our lives and the angels' desire to look into it. The gospel is awesome. Stand right there. Be brave, be strong in the Lord is the idea. And notice, what does it say? Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Watch is the call. Have your feet shod. Having your feet shod means be ready and watch. Because the enemy doesn't announce, I'm going to attack you tomorrow at 10 o'clock, so go ahead and be ready then, okay? He doesn't do that. So we have to be ready all the time. Watch. Be ready. Be watchful. Be ready for attacks. Don't be taken by surprise. Instead, just keep standing fast in the faith is the call. Well, interesting point. How many of you would wear concrete boots if you were to go into battle? Probably not. I hope you say, yeah, give me a couple of those 50-pound shoes. I love those. No. What am I saying? The gospel is how our feet are to be shod. But you wouldn't go into battle wearing concrete boots. You wouldn't go into battle with your feet tied up. Same for us. What I mean is this. Don't try to drag around rituals and ruts encumbered with traditions and things that aren't your armor. They'll just tie you up. Stay with the pure gospel. That's what's being pointed to, the gospel of peace. That heart relationship that brings us into our lives. Well, a heart at peace is not vulnerable to a lot of how the enemy attacks. When he tries to tell us we need something to have peace, we will know it's not found in that thing or that person or that experience. But if we don't have peace, then we might be drawn into thinking that it's out there, and down we go. So we need the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace to stand firm. One last scripture. Let me just read it to you. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Tonight, make sure that we have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And thank God that it's available. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to go forward in all of this, we're just in awe, Lord. It's all just demonstration of your love, your provision for us, that in you, you are our strength. This is going to be in your power, your strength. This is the armor that you provide. But Lord, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to have it on every day, Lord. And how we thank you, because your armor is more than sufficient. Thank you for the victory you do give. And thank you that tonight, Lord, thank you for that peace that we have with you now. You've flooded our lives with peace where there used to be turmoil and just anguish and anxieties, but now just that peace that you give. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, just to stay anchored right there. So we look to you now. We just head out in you. We rejoice. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.